Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you here. Special welcome to those who are visiting with us this Sunday and probably these next Sundays coming up as we get into our Christmas time of year. I hope you're all planning to come this evening because I'm looking forward to seeing all the activity that's going to accompany this beautiful stage set up here. And I know there's been lots of work put into this presentation coming, and so we look forward to celebrating together with that. Let's pray as we look into God's Word. Our gracious Father in heaven, we're thankful that now here we can take time to open up the Scriptures, to read, to think, to meditate, to allow your Spirit to speak to us. I just, Lord, surrender myself to you and this time to you. And Lord God, guide us and lead us, not only in how we understand Scripture and know about the history of the events in the past, but how we live our lives today and honor you with faith and trust and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Does anybody need a Bible this morning? Because we're going to turn to some Scriptures again. If you need a Bible, put your hand up. And the ushers, yeah, there's a couple here. The ushers can get a Bible to you that you can borrow this morning. And we're going to look at the Christmas story. So if you would like to start, we're going to go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Before I read, in just a few days coming here, it'll be 5 years since Gail and I completed our move to Westlock. And these past 5 years have gone very, very quickly. For the most part, we have really enjoyed living in Westlock and being in the community here and all of the connectedness that we're experiencing both in this church family and in the community. It's been great. But one of the things that I've come to realize that I miss from time to time, and it's only when I realize what I'm missing that it suddenly hits me, and that is I seldom see the stars. Living in Westlock here, with all of the street lights at night, you just really don't notice the stars. And I find that from time to time, I need to just really get out from the lights and just look up into the heavens. Two things often affect me when I stand there and look at the stars at night. The two significant things are this, is that when I look at the vast array of the heavens and even just the stars that we can see with our naked eye, knowing full well that there are millions and millions and millions of more even beyond our eyesight, I have to realize that I am just a speck on a speck on a speck on a speck. Now, isn't that encouraging? And furthermore, I have to realize that nothing in the universe rotates around me. Right? Nothing. And I have to conclude with the fact that I am not the center of the universe. It's a worthwhile thing to consider those implications as we look into the skies. But in the flip side of that, what a wonderful thing to realize that the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who orders the vast stars, the galaxies, the vast expanse of the heavens, knows you and me personally. He knows us. He knows us by name. He knows what we're going through in life. And furthermore, he has a plan for us and a purpose for us that would just absolutely astound us if we could see it all. What a wonderful thing. And so, being at home in Westlock here, I can carry on my life as if the vast expanse of the heavens really do not exist and really do not matter. But behind the light pollution of all our streetlights lies much more than the eye can see. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is that every life story has more to it than what appears to the eye. So turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. For those of you who have grown up in church, you've heard that story read numerous times over each Christmas season. And in fact, we could probably quote most of it from memory. But if you were to close your Bible on the Christmas story, having only those 7 verses to refer to, would we be celebrating Christmas each year like we do? If that's all you had was those 7 verses, tell me, do we celebrate taxation any other time of the year? Tell me, do we celebrate people movements happening? No. Do we celebrate the fact that 2,000 years ago, some young girl had a baby born? It's happening around us all the time, from taxation to people movements to babies being born. If all we had was these 7 verses to refer to, I can almost guarantee you that our concept of the Christmas story would almost be non-existent or else very, very thin. Except for the fact that we know there was more going on than what met the eye. And that is the wonderful privilege we have of reading God's Word, is that we can see in story after story after story that there was more happening behind the scenes than what appeared in the actual story itself. Just think with me this morning for a minute. Are there other stories in the Bible that come to mind to you in which we know there was more happening than what the eye could see? Just quickly, can you think of a story where there was more happening than what was visible to the eye? Yeah. It was more than just some guy deciding he was going to see some new territory. Exactly. God was speaking to him. It was the beginning of a new nation. Yes. Someone else. Something happening in a story that was there was more going on. The crucifixion. That was one more than just one another criminal that the Romans were executing. It happened many, many, many times over. Exactly. Okay. All right, more going on there. The scripture is full of these kinds of stories. Just think, Adam and Eve talking to a snake. Now, that's weird in itself. But we know that the whole history of civilization weighed in the balance right there of whether they would obey God or obey the tempter, right? How about the story of Job's life? Hey, isn't that an interesting one? If you just read the account of Job, that guy had a rough go. But we know that there was a play taking place, an interplay between God and the devil that was happening. Job didn't know that, did he? But he remained faithful to the Lord through it all. How about the story of the 3 visitors that came to Abraham and Sarah's tent? Yes, reaffirmed the promise that Abraham and Sarah would have a child, but also came to warn them of the coming judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah. How about that simple little story of Samuel as a boy in the temple, hearing that voice in the night, Samuel, Samuel. And of course, he thought it was the priest calling him, Eli. And it took even Eli a few times to figure out, wait a minute, there's more going on here than what appears. The story is full of all these. One of my favorites is 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha's servant goes out of the city in the morning, and what does he see? The whole Syrian army. But what does Elisha ask that this servant could see? The mountains being filled with the fiery chariots of God. Oh, there's more happening than the eye can see. And so, as we celebrate the Christmas narrative, we celebrate the fact that there was more happening than what we could see, and that God was indeed in control. And so, as Mary and Joseph made their way to Nazareth to be registered for a new Roman tax, the events of history were coming together in a very clear convergence. For some strange things had already been happening, hadn't they? Only months before, Zacharias was serving, taking his turn, offering incense in the temple, and suddenly the angel came and spoke to him. And then, of course, we know that his wife Elizabeth was with child in her senior years, and how that then Mary, this young virgin, was again visited by the angel Gabriel and told that she would conceive a child by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. And then when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, the child within Elizabeth leapt, and Elizabeth gave this wonderful prophetic announcement at Mary's visit of who her child would be. And that, so it goes on. We know the story of how that Joseph had considered putting Mary aside, but how the angel came to him and instructed him to take Mary as his wife and to watch over her. And we know that even as Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem to be registered, and there she gave birth to this child in a stable, that already the Magi were on their way. Because that wasn't just a two-day journey from where they lived to come and see this newborn king. They had already seen the star and were coming. Just on a bit of a side note, I read something interesting this week, and I'd just like to read it with you. That Matthew's gospel tells us that the astrologers had seen an unexpected star in the east and had come to worship what it denoted. In the year 7 BC, there was a conjunction between the planets Jupiter and Saturn three times that year in a portion of the sky called the Fishes, a phenomenon that only happens once every 794 years. It looked like a brand new star as these planets converged. The stars all had meaning to these men of antiquity. Jupiter denoted a world ruler, while Saturn was considered the star of Palestine, and this constellation around it, the Fishes, indicated the last days. Isn't that interesting? A king, Palestine, the last days, and it all came together three times in that one year. Plainly, therefore, this meant that the ultimate ruler of the world would appear in Palestine that year. Tablets have been discovered in Babylon written a year previous to this, foretelling that this rare conjunction would be coming the following year. These magi showed up in Bethlehem having already begun their journey before the Roman census was even taken. Interesting. This birth in Bethlehem had so much going on behind it, and we're aware of it. We have the privilege of knowing about it through the scriptures. Now, interestingly, Jesus' birth does not line up with AD 1. What is known, though, is that Herod the Great, the Herod that we read about here, who ordered the death of the children in Bethlehem, actually died in 4 BC. after Jesus had been born, after Jesus and Mary had fled and taken the child to Egypt for safety and protection. And so somehow in the determining of these dates between B.C. and A.D., there was some miscalculation in terms of the actual year Jesus was born. But we do know that Jesus coming to earth, born, God born in human flesh, had so many announcements from ancient prophecy in Scripture right through to when Jesus was dedicated in the temple at 8 days of age, and Simeon and Anna pronounced, two elderly people in the temple pronounced who Jesus was and the significance of his birth. Now turn to Luke chapter 2 and verse 19. As all these things were happening, we find this interesting little glimpse here. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Even though Mary had a significant part in this whole story, I am sure there was lots of pieces to the puzzle that were missing for her. And she was pondering them, thinking about them. Turn to the end of the chapter, verse 51. This is, of course, after Jesus was 12 years old. It says, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. What was she thinking? What was she considering? It would appear, like in the end of Luke chapter 2, that when Jesus at 12 years of age stayed behind in the temple after they had come down to the Feast of Passover, and finally when Mary and Joseph were able to locate their son, it seems that Mary did not understand what was happening. For if you notice in verse 48, it says, when Mary and Joseph saw Jesus, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have sought you anxiously. I read in those statements the frustration of a mother and a son who seemingly was disrespectful and inconsiderate of their feelings. But I see 18 years later, Mary's tone somewhat different. Turn to the Gospel of John. Keeping in mind, there's always more happening than what the eye can see. John chapter 2, Jesus at approximately 30 years of age now, says, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, and Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. She had been pondering all these things in her heart for 30 years. Whatever he says to you, do it. What was she thinking? What was she thinking as she said that to the servants? Well, it could have meant simply, you know, Jesus has always been a good problem solver. He'll figure out how to fix this one. But I suspect there was more to it. I'm wondering if Mary, even in that wedding situation, was conscious that there may be more going on. There had obviously been a miscalculation of how much wine was going to be consumed. And yet Mary, in her heart, realized that my son never seems flustered by a problem. Never panics when there is no apparent solution. And maybe Mary was already realizing that an observed lack does not necessarily mean that there is no supply. And maybe it was dawning on her, Jesus' words at 12 years of age, I must be about my Father's business. And then John chapter 2, Jesus' first miracle, of course, is recorded. As that water, those jugs of water, were miraculously turned into wine. And Mary, pondering these things in her heart, realized that there was more happening than what the eye could see. And so friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to challenge you this morning this thought. As we celebrate Jesus' birth, tonight at the Christmas concert, as we celebrate the story, as the children tell it to us, as we see cute little kids dressed up as sheep and as angels and all of these things, let us realize that they represent our understanding of the fact that there was way more going on behind the scenes than mere taxation, people movements, and the birth of a child. How about your life today? This inn, this stable, really could represent your house, your barn, your workplace, your school. The place where you live, where you work, where you serve. Is there more going on in your story than what the eye appears? Is there more happening in your situation than what you may even realize? Is God at work in our lives? And I want to encourage you this morning with some assurances from Scripture that yes, there is more happening in your life today than what you may even realize. I'd like to look at some scriptures that will help us see some of those situations. First of all, turn to Philippians chapter 1. This is where you'll need your Bibles to look at a few scriptures here. And as you hold the scriptures in your hands, I want you to realize it's more than just ink on a page. It is the Holy Spirit wanting to speak to you through these inspired words. Here's the first scripture, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what's going on behind the scenes in your life? We can be confident that this verse tells us God hasn't finished his work yet in your life. He is working in your life, in your life, in your life, in your life. And he hasn't given up his hands saying, oh, I give up. I can't get it with that one. Not even you, Mr. Jersch. God hasn't given up with any of us. He is continuing his work in us, whether we see it and recognize it or not. It's happening day after day through his subtle influences, his working, his dealing, the circumstances of life, the way that he guides and directs our steps. He's working in every single one of our lives because he has a finished project in mind, a finished completion of our lives, fully shaped and conformed to the nature of Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 8. What else could be going on that our eye does not see? Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then jump down to verse 34. This is talking about Christ. It says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Do you know what else is going on right now, whether we are aware of it or not? Is there is intercession. There's a whole spirit of intercession in the heavenlies for you and for me, that God's will would be accomplished in our lives. Now, I don't exactly understand how the Holy Spirit and how Jesus himself are interceding before the very presence of God. But what it does tell me is this, is that there must be a whole commitment on the part of the triune God that God's purposes and God's will would be accomplished in our lives. And it's like a constant positive pressure, a constant positive God involvement in our lives, wanting the purposes of God to be revealed. It's like, how many of you can right now feel the pull of magnetic north? None of us can. But if you pulled out a compass, what would that little needle be searching for? Right? It's always feeling that pull. And I believe that the intercession of Jesus and the Holy Spirit for us is actually a spiritual pull drawing us to the very purposes of God all the time. It's always there. Are we always aware of it? No. But it's very real, according to what God's word tells us. What could Jesus be praying for? We could get a glimpse of it if we turn to John chapter 17. Here is one of Jesus' prayers recorded, and I'll just pick out a few verses here. John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Through the disciples' word, and that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I will give them, that they may be one just as we are. So what is one of the things that obviously the intercession of Jesus is really wanting to happen in our lives? What's he praying for here? Oneness, unity, that we would come together and stand together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, united in our relationship with God, with one another through Christ. So that's the positive pull that's happening around us, whether we realize it or not. Now, there's also a negative pull, isn't there? We memorized Ephesians chapter 6. So let's just turn to Ephesians. Stopping first at Ephesians chapter 2, where it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 to 3, it says, and you, that says Christ made alive, you knew Christ he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. And then turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So, what's also happening right now, whether you realize it or not? We're caught in a battle, aren't we? There is a battle wanting to pull us away from the Lord and into the lusts of the flesh, into the things that would gratify ourselves and my will be done. And I want to have my way. In fact, I want the universe to rotate around me. These lies and deceptions are happening all around us. I want to just look at a couple more points. There's many, many we could look at, but turn to Psalm chapter 2. What else is happening that is beyond what our normal eye can see? Psalm 2. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." I take great comfort from this scripture, because as we look at the nations around us and all the stuff that's going on, what's happening right now? God is observing all of this, and what's he doing? Look what those clowns are trying to do. He's laughing. He's laughing at the plots of kings and of nations to try to cast off the knowledge of God and try to do their own thing and create their own empires. God is holding the nations in derision. Do you see that happening? Don't think that all of the turmoil and all of the confusion that's going on in the world today is merely because of man's inability to make it all happen. But it also may be God himself who is causing confusion in the nations, in the kingdoms, in the rulers. They can't get it together. They can't make it work, because it's an attempt for them to be able to be their own God, their own ruler, and God's not letting it happen. All this is happening in our world around us as we live here right in Westlaw. One more scripture, Hebrews chapter 12. God is watching. The powers of darkness are attempting to hinder the work of God. And one interesting scripture here, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, there is some speculation as to what this verse really could mean, but one of the thoughts is that all of heaven may be watching us as we live our lives. That we, the followers of God, are being observed. How will we live? How will we serve? How will we give our lives? How will we obey? Will we allow the reality of God at work, God's working in our lives, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the truth of his word? How are we living? And we may be being observed even now. But we know for sure that God is moving all of history towards its culmination, towards the ultimate day when Jesus Christ is going to return, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what day is it that God is moving all of these things toward this culmination? It's today. It happened yesterday. It will happen tomorrow. But right today, right now, somehow, some way, in the smallest corner of the world, in a heart seeking after God, God is intentionally moving us all towards the return of Jesus Christ. Do you sense it? Do you feel it? Are you thinking about it? You see, there's a lot more to life than just where we live and where we work. God is allowing us to be part of this grand story that he is writing, and he's inviting us to be part of it. There's more happening than the eye can see. Now, I want to turn to just a couple of last scriptures here. 2 Peter chapter 3, talking about the coming of Christ. Second Peter, it's near the end of the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it shall be burned up. We have a new term for a thief coming in the night. What's it called? A home invasion. Right? Some character breaks into your house at night while you're asleep and steals you blind. Now, this is also mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You got to turn back a few chapters, a few books. Where Paul wrote, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." So here we now have a second illustration of their coming of the Lord as a thief in the night or as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Now look at the next verse. This is very significant. Verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief." The coming of the Lord as a thief in the night does not apply to us, because it should not come as a surprise. But the coming of the Lord may come as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Does a pregnant woman know exactly when the labor pains will begin? No. But do they know it's coming? Yep. What do you call a pregnant woman? Expecting. She's expecting. Brothers and sisters, when we begin to realize that there's more happening than what the eye can see, part of our hearts and our minds should be filled with the joy of expectancy. There's more happening than what the eye can see. So right now, as we see and hear about the conflict in the Korean Peninsula, as we hear about just the recent escalation of conflict in Jerusalem and in the Middle East, as we hear about wars and rumors of wars, of earthquakes and famines and pestilence that's happening, our thought should be, wait a minute, there's more happening than what the eye can see. God is moving us inch by inch by inch to the culmination of his plans and his purposes. And what should our reaction be? The last scripture I just want to read to you is this, Luke 21. "There'll be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectations of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken." And Luke 21, verse 27, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh." Last night, about 8:30 in the evening, I got in my car and I drove out of town a few miles to go look at the sky, to see that vast array of stars, the vast expanse of the heavens. I had to get away from the light pollution here in town. Folks, you have light pollution around you all the time. It may not be from the physical lights around you, but it might be from the things that distract us and dilute us from thinking and realizing that there's more happening than the eye can see. Other nights I can't see the stars because it's overcast and clouds block our view. Oftentimes we're filled with discouragement, doubts, fears, unbelief, ignorance. It's like the clouds have just settled in around us. Other times, I can't see the stars at night if I can't find my glasses. It's just all a blur up there. You know what? Every one of us need to have a renewed prescription of looking at the world through the lens of Scripture. realizing there's more going on than the eye can see. So we're going to celebrate an event that happened 2,000 years ago in these next coming days, but I want you to celebrate that each one of you are part of the ongoing story and that God is working by His Spirit, giving us ever-growing expectancy and understanding that He is in control and He is bringing all things to pass in anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus to this earth again. So, Father in heaven, every one of us sitting here, every one of us, Lord, living in homes, going to jobs, going to school, Lord, facing the busyness of life, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will give us a renewed prescription of seeing life through the Scriptures and through the reality that there's more happening than the eye can see. Encourage the faint-hearted. Lord God, help us to, Lord, encourage one another. Help us to, Lord, be reassured that nothing is out of your control and your direction, and that, Lord God, you are bringing all things together for another great convergence of events and time and people in which all of heaven is going to celebrate the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to realize there's always more going on than what the eye can see. To God be the glory. Amen. I ask the worship team to come and conclude.